Well, today we're going to carry on with our reading of Matthew chapter 4, and we want to take a look at the second temptation in particular. But as we look at Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of the Lord Jesus, we have to bear in mind that temptation or testing, it's actually, they are really common things. They must be expected. We mustn't think that we can get away without testing. Of course, when it comes to school testing, I mean, many people dread that because we find ourselves ill-prepared, we fear that we might fail. But actually, there are many, many plus features about testing. Not so much that we have to go through a lot of stress, but you know, when you know that you are going to be tested, when you know that you are going to be tempted in this case here, you know, we can be so much more prepared. But when we are unprepared and we are not sure how we will fare when we are tested, we will find ourselves, we tend to take a lot of things for granted. We don't grow as much as we should. We don't seek to be stronger than we should be, than we are right now, unfortunately. So do we need to fear testing in any way? Frankly, no. What we should look at is the example of the Lord Jesus, how he was filled with the Spirit of God, how he knew the Word of God and lived by it, how he was prayerful each day, every day, how he walked closely with his Father in heaven. If we can do these things, then very frankly, we are far better prepared against any kind of testing or temptation that may come our way. Take time to review the first temptation, because that temptation is one that is common to all of us. It is a temptation involving the flesh. It is a temptation that involves the carnal needs of the flesh. And that carnal need does not need to be sinful. It just needs to be normal human. And that is a reality. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ was not tempted by bad things. He was just simply tempted to use his authority, his power, to feed a growing obvious need, food. Well, how did the Lord Jesus Christ overcome a temptation like that? Well, he chose to live by the Word of God. And this is important. To him, the issue is not whether we are hungry or full, whether we will survive or we will die. The reality for him was simply how he can keep obeying his Father and the word that he has given. If we can keep a mind and a heart that is so focused on loving the Lord, understanding his word, practicing it in our life diligently, well, then we will be able to overcome at least the first temptation, the first testing. Now, we want to take a look once again in the scriptures in Matthew 4 and realize that the devil is absolutely cunning. Now, no question about it. Cunningness is a form of cleverness, but negatively so. And so when the devil understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to quote scripture, well, he knows scriptures too. Not that he believed in the scriptures, not that he was guided by the scriptures, but he knew the scriptures. Sometimes people think, and wrongly, that if you quote the Bible, the devil will run away. Well, that is absolutely not true. The evil one knows the scriptures perhaps even better than we do. And he will use it to his advantage if he could. So since the Lord Jesus Christ cited the scriptures, this is what he did. And the next temptation is going to be one that will involve the scriptures. And so we read in Matthew very clearly, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, what the devil did. Then the devil took him, the Lord Jesus, up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now, that sounds wonderful, a promise, doesn't it? God has given us angels, and the angels are supposed to look after us, protect us. Well, how about putting them to good use at this point of time? Now, what we're going to read to look at in this particular two verses is that the devil can have great power. For example, he can transport the Lord Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. Right? Now, this is the first part of it. Then he brought the Lord Jesus Christ up to the pinnacle of the temple. This pinnacle is probably one that looks down over the Kidron Valley. Now, if he were to jump down, then we are going to be looking at a very, very sharp drop. And the Lord Jesus Christ would be seriously injured, if not killed, if that happened. And so he tempted the Lord Jesus. "Why don't you put it to the test, right? The angels are meant to be there to help you, to keep you, to protect you, and so on and so forth. Why don't you put that to the test? Just jump down. And the angels, if they are truly worthy of that name called angels, servants of God, then they will come and serve you and they will come and rescue you." And so this is what the devil cited. Now, did the devil quote the scriptures correctly? Well, let's take a look at Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. "For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." The citing of the scriptures is actually quite correct. So it's not merely the citing of the scriptures correctly that we should look at. Right? But the question is, what the scriptures mean? Right? Were the angels given for this reason? That a person can just run anywhere, do anything, put himself in harm's way, and expect that the angels will do their part in rescuing. In other words, angels prevent accidents, or angels do mighty miracles, saving us from danger. If there is a rain of bullets coming your way, they will just deflect the bullets away from you. And if you were to jump down from a high building, you just float down nicely. Were angels designed to do that? Were they commanded to do that? Well, that was what the devil was trying to cause the Lord Jesus to consider. Well, what are angels for if they are not going to look after you? Why don't we put them to work? Well, that was the temptation the Lord Jesus was given by the devil. Now, let's take a look at how the Lord Jesus answered this question. What was it all about? Now, first, he did not enter into a Bible study with the devil. He did not try to explain the scriptures to the devil either. Neither did the Lord Jesus Christ try to correct him. He knows Satan very well. He's not interested. He will not be corrected. He will use the scriptures any way, anyhow he wishes. And so the Lord Jesus Christ did not enter into any kind of discussion with the devil in any way. Now, this is important for us to consider. But let's take a look a little bit more into the ministry of angels and what they do, actually. In Psalm 104, verse 4, for example, we read, Psalm 104 is a psalm that is dedicated to what God has created. God has created the grass, vegetation, animals. You know, he has created all things. Psalm 104 is basically a creation psalm. And nature didn't just come up. God created it. And Psalm 104 verse 4 talks about how God also created angels, who makes his angels spirits. And they are his ministers, and it is like a flame of fire. Now, that is important for us to understand, right? So, angels are mighty spirits. They are compared to flames of fire that can warm or can destroy. That is the power that God has imbued them with. Then we read in Hebrews 1:14, for example, the writer writes, and he says, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" Which is Psalm 104, verse 4. "And they are sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation." Yes, they are sent forth to minister to those of us who are heirs of salvation. But they were not sent to help us when we do foolhardy things, when we do crazy things, when we do unwise things, and we expect them to look after us. So if you're going to climb a very high tree and jump down, will the angels catch you? No. Will you break a leg? Maybe. Maybe lose your life too? Yes. Angels are not sent to do all these things that we think that they are able to do. It's not a question of the ability. It's a question of what they have been sent forth to do. They will minister to us. But how does that work out? Well, we'll find out a bit more later on. For example, in Matthew 18:10, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." In other words, these are sometimes called guardian angels. What it means is that God has given angels to protect us from the powerful evil spirits that may harm us. That is one of their areas of work. We can't see this area of work, but we know that they are there and they will protect us from what evil powers that may have bad designs on our lives. Right? So they are sent to us and they behold the Father's face in heaven. And this is a wonderfully comforting thought. Well, the question now is, how do we read and understand Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12 and the ministry of angels? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ saw through Satan's ploy immediately. No question about that. He was misapplying the scriptures. That's very obvious to the Lord Jesus. So he replied. Matthew 4:7 tells us what the reply was. "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now that is a basic thing that the Lord Jesus, explains to us, and that's how it applied to him too. one does not put God to the test. Certainly not his angels. To put the angels to the test is actually to put God to the test. Right? Because angels ultimately are servants of God. So if God is not going to send an angel to do that piece of work, well, angels are not going to do anything on their own volition, out of their own will. Remember, they are servants of God. They are going to do his will and not their own. If the Lord will not give them permission to help those who place themselves in harm's way, the angels will not think of it. They will just regret that this has happened, but they are not going to take it upon themselves to do something that God has not actually planned. And it's important for us to understand this because it tells us very, very clearly that God is not to be put to the test in any way. And so this is something that we need to understand. The scriptures were not meant to be taken for granted. That's the first thing. Neither are they to be used personally. You cannot abuse the things which are there simply because it's just so wrong. You don't tempt the Lord God. You cannot say to the Lord God, okay, I'm very hungry, I'm going to turn the stones into bread. That doesn't work. If that doesn't work for the first temptation, it doesn't work for the second temptation either. Neither can I just jump down from a high pinnacle and hope to float down safely. That would be sensational, but that's not going to happen because that would be to be putting God to the test. And this is wrong, and it is forbidden. When we say putting God to the test, what does that mean? Now, that is important for us. Now, you know, every year, just about, in Singapore, we have this F1 cars. And those cars are literally put to the test. Now, you ask yourself, you know, that's a fancy driving, fast driving, dangerous driving, and it's not automatic gear shifting, it's hand shifting. It's literally shifting every few seconds. And you ask yourself, how long does one car engine last in the hands of an F1 driver and in an F1 race? See, the cars that we drive will last us 10 years if you want to keep it, 20 years if you can, and they will last. The engine of an F1 car lasts for actually one race. That's it. And that car cannot be driven again because the engine has been totally exhausted. It is literally trash in every sense of the word. You can never be used in another F1 car race again. It will surely lose. You have to rebuild things all over again. Why do they want to test it? Well, they want to see how much the engine can go, can last. They want to see whether they can improve the engine. They're going to test it in every sense of the word so that the next model will be an improved model upon the first one. That's what it's all about. Now, that is putting something to the test. You literally stretch it to the very end and see how far it will go. But that is not how we are to take our faith in God. That's not how we are to take the scriptures. That is not how we are to relate to God. There are certain normal things that we do, right? What are the normal things we are to do? Well, eating is normal. Or to be hungry, that is also normal, right? You can exercise, you can walk around, you can, you know, do whatever exercise you may like to do. Normal. But jumping down from the pinnacle of a temple to the Kidron Valley below is not normal. And so you cannot expect that the angels would just jump with you and then hopefully in their wings bear you up in the nick of time. That is not a normal thing to do. So if we were to try and do that, that would be putting our faith to the test. It were putting God to the test, putting the Word of God to the test. And we are not supposed to do that kind of thing. So how should we live? How should we behave? That is the question. And the answer is responsibly, wisely, prudently. So can we put ourselves in harm's way and then expect that God will protect us? The answer is no. So let us say that we are, you know, right now we're coming out of the COVID situation, but let us say we are right smack in the center of a COVID pandemic. Can we say, let's remove the mask, let's go to people who are badly infected, and then hope that we will come out scot-free, we will come out unaffected in any way? Well, the answer would be no, obviously. Neither can we say, okay, I refuse vaccination, I refuse all the ways in which we can protect ourselves. God will protect me, and you know, I can trust that God will be there for me. Does that work? Frankly, the answer is an absolute no. And so when the evil one came to test the Lord Jesus Christ, he just wanted to see whether the Lord Jesus Christ understood what it means to have a normal life. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ became Son of Man. He put on flesh. He became fully flesh. He became fully man. And so if that is the case, obviously, he has to do things as an ordinary man would. Would an ordinary man go up to the pinnacle and jump down? No. Well, then the Lord Jesus cannot and will not do that too. That is important. So let's be challenged today and ask ourselves, well, how well do we read the scriptures? Do we take the trouble to memorize vital Bible texts? Can we cite the scriptures properly? And if the answer is yes, then we don't have to worry that we might be tempted and we could fail in this way. The challenge really and our need is this: to be very clear as to what God has actually said and meant. And not to abuse, not to misuse, not to take for granted, not to stretch the point, not to put God to the test. Now, this is absolutely important. The challenge is to understand the scriptures, not just to cite the scriptures, but to apply the scriptures correctly in our life. And when we are able to do this, then we will not need to fear that we are putting God to the test. And this is important. You know, sometimes when we talk about how we put God to the test, we remember how very much the children of Israel put God to the test. Psalm 78, for example, is one historical psalm that was written and reflected very much the journey of Israel in the wilderness time, that they were there for 40 years. Now, this was a real big problem, right? Well, let's take a look at some of the things that we need to take a look at. In Psalm 78, and this is how the people went against God again and again. Verse 22. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. And they questioned God, whether God can prepare a table in the wilderness. Can he give bread also? So they question God whether he can give bread, question God whether he can give meat, question God whether he can give them enough water throughout the journey that's there. And they didn't realize how they were in fact putting God to the test. But this is important for us to look at. In Psalm 78, verse 40, 41, we read, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. That's what putting God to the test does. It provokes God and it grieves him. In verse 41, we read, yes, again and again they tempted God. The word tempted is tested God, putting God to the test. What did they do? They limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. Again and again, God showed his power. Right? This, they didn't even have to ask that God would rescue them and redeem them. God on his own, in his own timing, in his own wisdom, in his own will, brought about miracle after miracle after miracle to show his power, to show his majesty, to show his sovereignty. The danger is that we don't remember all that God had done, and what we end up with is to test God. And we limit God, and we wonder whether he can and he will do all the things for us. And that is something that we should never do. And we learn from the example of the children of Israel what we ought not to do. Well, this is something that we understand. The testing of God is something that will provoke him, it will grieve him, and he can become angry because of the fact that man has put God to the test again and again and again. Let's not go that way. Instead, let's choose to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, know the word of God, trust in the Lord, be prayerful, be focused, don't get tempted in any way, even when the scriptures are being cited. Let's look for that wisdom, that prudence, that discernment that will help us to overcome any test that will challenge us in our faith in God. Let us not put God to the test in any way. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy that we can have in following the example of the Lord Jesus. Knowing your word, reading it, understanding it, applying it correctly. Help us to think of all the many things you've done already. Help us never to put you to the test and provoke you in any foolish way. We pray that you will teach us how to have the kind of faith that we ought to have, that kind of understanding of the scriptures that will stand us in good stead. We pray for your blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.